I'm speaking to you this morning on Jesus' family tree. This is the genealogy of Jesus that I'm talking about this morning. And I'm not going to read the text. It's found in Matthew, the first chapter, and Luke, the third chapter. The first 17 verses of Matthew, Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through verse 38. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, how many of us could go back in our lineage much farther than our grandparents? Do you know who your great grandfather or grandfathers and grandmothers were? Now, some of you do. And some of you may be able to go back beyond that. But I've never delved into it. Maybe it's the best I haven't. But among the Jews, it served a purpose for them. And here's 42 names in Matthew of the genealogy of Jesus. And in Luke's record, 77 names. And there's a reason for this. It helped identify family. It helped identify location. It helped identify tribes. And sometimes even enabled them to get a job. Now, Matthew, he starts with Abraham, and he comes forward. Luke, he begins with Jesus and goes back to Adam. From Abraham to David, the accounts are identical, are alike. From David to Jesus, they're unlike. They're different. And why is this? And I think it's because of the purpose of the books, what they're trying to establish. In Matthew's account, he's showing the kingship of Jesus, the royalty of Jesus, his right to be the Messiah. Whereas in the case of Luke, he's showing the bloodline. Someone said that Matthew gives the kingly descent or genealogy, and Luke gives the priestly descent. I don't know whether there's any basis to that or not. But here in Matthew, which I want to focus our attention up on this morning, we got three divisions. We have from Abraham to David, the first division, David to the exile, the second division, and the exile to Jesus, the third division. Now, there are several things in Matthew's genealogy to which I focus your attention on this morning. We see in the record in Matthew 1, as well as Luke, as far as that goes, the historicity of Jesus, that he was a historical person. He's listed along with the rest of them. Here's Abraham, here's David, here's Joseph, here's Mary, here's Jesus. Jesus, brethren and friends, was not a myth. And the author here is not personifying virtue through Jesus. Jesus was a real person who moved across the stage of this earth history. There are many sources, secular sources, that corroborate what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a historical Jesus. Somebody says, preachers, I know all you got. Well, if that's all I had, that'd be enough, but that isn't all I got. Now, there's not a whole lot about Jesus outside of the pages of the Bible, but there's enough to show you that even the unbelievers, the pagans, accepted the historical Jesus. We all heard about Josephus. Josephus and his antiquities. He was born in AD 37. Josephus and his antiquities said, now there was about this time Jesus,
a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Now, that's Josephus. He said there was a man by the name of Jesus. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said, writing of the reign of Nero, he said, Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. Then here's Suetonius. Suetonius, a Roman historian, stated, as the Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, this is just another spelling for Christus, he expelled them from Rome. Here's Pliny the Younger. And I want you to notice, my friend, what Will Durant. Now, Will Durant was a historian, an unbeliever in Jesus the Christ. But he said in his book, Story of Civilization, Volume 3, he said, the denial of that existence seems never to have occurred even to the bitterest Gentile or Jewish opponents of nation Christianity. Durant also said in this book that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle for more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. Here's the historical Jesus. And somebody says, well, what does that do for us? I want to tell you, my friend, that it gives us a secure foundation of faith. My confidence is not in somebody of a legendary story. My faith is not in a fairy tale. My faith and your faith is not in a myth. Our faith is in a historical person named Jesus the Christ. Number two, it anchors our creed, our faith in reality. And number three, it encourages us to realize that the God we worshiped was here on this earth and shared in our temporal existence. And so the genealogy of the family tree of Jesus shows that he was a historical person. Number two, it depicts the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was human. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And Luke's genealogy shows this. As I said a while ago, Matthew shows the royalty of Jesus. And Luke shows the humanity of Jesus. And I want you to notice in Luke, the third chapter, that he begins with Jesus and he goes back to Adam and shows Jesus is common. That is, he has something to identify him with mankind, that he came from Adam. And Adam was the son of God, as Luke 3 and verse 38 says. Jesus was a human being, my friends. He was the God-man. The Word of God teaches in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus was born of a woman under the law. Romans 8 verse 3 says that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh. We see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, God, great is the mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested among us. Jesus is incarnated. Here is God, who's eternal, came down and took on a human form. And you know, my friend, this was a problem in the first century church. There were those who arose who denied the humanity of Jesus. They said he was nothing more than a phantom. This genealogy here says he was a historical person. This genealogy here says he was human. He was born of woman. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, back the whole epistle of 1 John, repudiates and refutes the old Gnostic position. Look in your Bible, the 1 John 4, verse 1 beginning. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, now get it, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And so we accept his humanity. Jesus came and lived among us. Now let me point something out here. Jesus was born of woman. He was human as well as divine. But Jesus, being born of woman, was born without sin, which the Christian world, so-called, will accept. Without sin. We have the idea, we have the notion, that sin is transmitted from person to person, from parents to children. The Adamic sin. It's inherited. We hear about inherited sin. And so the Catholic Church came up with the notion, in order to eliminate it being passed on to Jesus, they came up with what is called the Immaculate Conception, not of Jesus, but of his mother, Mary. And Mary was conceived without the Adamic sin, so she'd be in position to bear Jesus, and this Adamic sin would not be passed on to him. Now that's their thinking. But friend, let me tell you something. Every little baby that is born into this world is sinless and perfect. We don't inherit sin from our forefathers. If we did, Jesus would have inherited sin as he was born of Mary. And they come up with this idea that Mary was without sin as she was born into the world. And hence, Jesus came without sin, and Mary continued to live without sin and ascended bodily into the very presence of God, never committed to sin. But I want you to notice in your Bible, in Luke, the first chapter, and verse 47, and here's Mary speaking, and the divine record says, and my spirit, this is Mary, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary says, I need a Savior. I have a Savior. And indeed she did. She was a sinner, but she didn't pass on sin to Jesus, because sin isn't transmitted. Though Jesus was human, Jesus lived a sinless life. But furthermore, we also observe the nationality of Jesus. Now, you know, I've skipped over this through the years. In fact, I guess we all have skimmed over it. We thought boring. And I'm not particular, enthused about reading Abraham begat Jacob and Isaac begat Jacob and Jacob begat Judas and Judah and his brethren and Judas begat Phares and right on. I've never been too interested in that. But I tell you what, my interest has become mighty increased when I was studying for this, that this is the most valuable record. It shows that Jesus is the lineage of Abraham. He was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah. And here was a Samaritan woman in John the 4th chapter and verse 9. She said, why you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, by me being a woman and a Samaritan? It was when he was hanging on Calvary's cross that old Pilate had put up over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I read in Romans, the 9th chapter and verse 5, that Jesus became partakers of the flesh of his own, that is, of the Israelites. Jesus was born of a woman under the law. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, Jesus was a Jew. He was the lineage of Abraham. Somebody said, preacher, what does this mean? What significance of this? Because he became the seed of the promise of Abraham. A Jew. He had to be a Jew.
He had to be of the lineage of Abraham through the promise of Isaac in order to be the seed in whom the world would be blessed. Now turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the latter part of it, and notice what the apostle says. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that is, all of us in Christ. We're children of God by faith in Christ. Verse 26, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now that we're in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is his promise back here in Genesis, the 12th chapter, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And if we're in Christ, then we're partakers of this promise. We're heirs according to the promise. And Jesus was that Jew, the seed of Abraham, to fulfill that promise. That's what this genealogy shows. Another thing, it depicts the royalty of Jesus. Now look what we've got so far, brethren, in this genealogy that most of us have skipped over through the years. We have the historical Jesus. We have the human Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. We have the nationality of Jesus. And yea, we have the royalty of Jesus in Matthew 1 and verse 6. David is mentioned twice as king. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and Jesus descends from David the king. Now notice, as I said a while ago, from Abraham to David, the two genealogies are alike. When you get down to David to Jesus, they differ. In Matthew, we have David, Solomon, his son, from Uriah's wife. And then he picks up 13 of the 20 kings of Judah and names them. Now why? Why did he enumerate? Why did he pick up these kings? He says, David the king. He bore Solomon. He begat Solomon. And then he names 13 of the 20 southern kings of the southern kingdom Judah. Why? For one reason. To show his royalty. To show his royalty. I was impressed with what Charles Erdman wrote in his introduction to Matthew concerning the royalty of Jesus. And I want you to listen to me. Erdman said, the figure of Jesus is painted in colors of royalty. His ancestry is traced from a royal line. His birth is dreaded by a rival king, namely Herod. Wise men from the east offer their royal gifts. His herald, that is John the Baptist, declares that his kingdom is at hand. His temptation reaches its climax as he is offered the kingdom of this world. The Sermon on the Mount is like the manifesto of a king. His miracles are his royal credentials. His parables are termed the mysteries of the kingdom. He makes his royal entry into Jerusalem and claims sovereign power. He claims power to command legions of angels. In the hour of his death, the rocks are rent, the earth is shaken, the dead are raised. His resurrection is a scene of majestic power, emphasized by an earthquake, by the appearance of an angel, and by terror of the guards. And his last words are a kingly claim and a royal command. All authority hath been given me in heaven on earth. Matthew shows the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that's why in this genealogy, it traces us as it does back through these kings to David to show that indeed Jesus is the son of David and rightful heir to the throne of David, spiritual in nature, of course. The royalty of Jesus is seen in the genealogy of Matthew. But another thing, we observe also the Messiahship of Jesus. Three times in the genealogy in Matthew 1, the word Christ is used. Here in the first verse,
in verse 16 and verse 17. Now this word Christ is equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. It means anointed. There were many Messiahs in the Old Testament. There were many who were anointed. In the Old Testament, brethren, you had the kings that were anointed. Saul was anointed. David was anointed. You see, Solomon was anointed. In the Old Testament, there was the anointing of the priest. Aaron and his sons were anointed. Every high priest was anointed to the priesthood. And there was anointing of the prophets. Now, this is interesting. You have the kings anointed, the prophets anointed, the priests anointed. Here were the Messiahs. Here were the Christ. Jesus is the anointed. In verse 17 of Matthew 1, you have the definite article in the original, not in your King James, but in the original before Christ. In verse 1, you don't. In verse 16, you don't. He's just Christ. Verse 16, Christ, the anointed. But in verse 17, the anointed, the Christ, and in Christ you have king and prophet and priest in one, the anointed of God. And Peter on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, when he concluded his sermon, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, the anointed. King, priest, and prophet. Jesus indeed, my friends, is the Messiah. Now turn in the Old Testament to Psalms, the 45th chapter. And I want you to notice with me a beautiful expression concerning Jesus the Christ, the prophecy of him. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalms, the 45th chapter. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now here's a quotation in Hebrews. This was taken from Psalms, put in Hebrews 1. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, now notice, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus was anointed of God. Indeed, he's the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. And in the first chapter of John, verse 41, the Bible says that Andrew went out and he found his brother. And he says, come, he says, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Christ. I have found the anointed one. And the woman at Jacob's well in John, the 4th chapter, said, I know when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus responded, he said, I am. She went into the city and she said, oh, he's come. The Christ has come. He told me everything I ever done. Ladies and gentlemen, the genealogy of Matthew, the 1st chapter, shows that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And finally, it shows or depicts the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. At least it implies it. Turn back now with me, if you would, please, in Matthew 1 and look at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And let me just pause there. In Luke's account, it has Heli, H-E-I-L-H-E-L-I. Luke says that Heli was the father of Joseph. Here it says Jacob was the father of Joseph. And that's a difficult, seemingly contradiction. And I'll give you a solution or two, and you can make your own choice. But Matthew goes back through Joseph's ancestry. Luke goes back through Mary's ancestry. And Heli then was the father-in-law of Joseph. Another solution is that under the law, there was a levirate marriage. If a man died not having any seed, his brother would marry his wife and raise up seed unto him. And so Jacob, who was the natural or the legal father of Joseph, he died. You see, before Joseph was born, that is, he died. And then Heli married his wife, and Joseph was born to that union.
And so Luke gives one and Matthew gives the other. That's one solution, maybe. I don't know whether that's the truth of it or not, but that's a possible solution. I don't know.
One said, well, Heli was just another name for Jacob. I don't know. But here's what the record says in verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Here he was born without being begotten of Joseph, the Bible says. And he goes on in this chapter and explains what took place, that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and was begotten of the Holy Ghost, and here was a virgin birth. And you go back under in the Old Testament to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, God said he was going to give a sign. He said a virgin would conceive and bear a child. I shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 says that this virgin did bear this child, and his name would be Jesus. And this word in Matthew 1:23 is parthenos, and it means virgin. Now, the reason I say that, because it's significant. We're hearing today from some of the skeptics and some of the liberals that this word virgin in Isaiah 7:14 should be nothing more than a young woman. Bless your heart, Matthew 1:23 says it was a virgin, and that's exactly how it should be interpreted. Now, I grant Alma can be interpreted young woman. It can also mean woman without child, a virgin. The King James says virgin. Matthew 1:23 says virgin, and why not leave it virgin? Jesus was born a virgin. Somebody said, preacher, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. It presupposes the eternality of Jesus. Jesus was not born of man totally. He's not of flesh totally. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. That makes him then divine. He is deity, God in the flesh. And he can be the Son of God only by a virgin birth. He wasn't born of man and woman. He was born of the Holy Spirit and woman. And here's the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough. But we see in Matthew's genealogy the insights of this table. And beyond all else, it tells us that immortal and invisible God was seen as a man among us. And I like the words of the song, that first verse. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did my Savior come? Why did he come? And why such a humble birth? Because he loved me so. And that's right. Friend, these genealogies have far more significance than we ever realized. Because they show a whole lot about Jesus that we've overlooked, I think, through the years. And doesn't it indicate something that when Matthew begins his letter, that's the first thing he injects. He puts down the genealogy because he wanted to show these Jewish Christians that Jesus was exactly what we claim him to be, that he's the King, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he's the Son of God. And the genealogy shows it beyond any shade or shadow of doubt. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of our Lord. Will you come today and obey Jesus Christ? Oh, listen, I wish I could do it for you. If I could, I would. I wish I could make that choice to step out and become a child of God. What wonderful blessings God has in store for us, here and in the afterlife. We can share in those if we obey. Jesus said, come. Here he is, the Son of God, says, come. And I'll give you life. Will you lay hold on it today? Will you be baptized today for the remission of sins and be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be pure in heart? I pray that you will. Won't you come? Step right up now while together we stand.